Thank you. Be seated. If you would like a handout for tonight, did I see a few more copies of a handout back there from our ushers? I thought I saw someone bring some more in. Well, if you do, great. If not, then that's fine too. All right, I want to make sure you had something. All right, well, let's talk then about what is going to happen in the future of the world. If you need a handout, raise your hand. I think I saw some. There are a few copies back there. Raise your hand. The men will take care of you. What's going to happen in the future of the world? Well, we learned from the book of Revelation chapter 6 that God is going to begin to pour out his judgment. And remember, we saw a scroll of judgment. And that scroll had on the end of it, seven seals. And the question was, who's going to open this scroll? No one was worthy except for one, Jesus Christ. So there's great praise in heaven. And then in Revelation chapter 6, the Lord Jesus begins to open this scroll of judgment. And it starts, strangely enough, not with what you think of as judgment. It starts, strangely enough, with peace. The chaos of the world situation is brought to peace with this great figure. He's known as the Antichrist. You'll meet him in other places. He's known as the beast. He's known in other places in the Bible as the man of sin. And it seems like things are getting better. But really, while it seemed like things are getting better, in reality, this man that brought peace on the earth, it seems, was the beginning of God's judgment upon the earth. And so there are these six seals of the seven seals. And when you watch what is happening on the earth, we now are in this tribulation time. And as we enter into the tribulation, in Revelation chapter 6, we see that God reveals what he will do in his wrath in the first judgments of the tribulation. There are many more to come. But in Revelation chapter 7, God tells us something else that is going on. During this time of God pouring out his wrath and judgment, at the very same time, God is doing something wonderful in his mercy in the world. And so let's consider together what is happening in Revelation chapter 7 and what God will do. First, you're turned there in your Bible. I know I looked around and you already have it open. But Revelation chapter 7, what else is God doing? Well, God is delaying further judgment. We read in our Bibles, Revelation chapter 7, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, I want you to notice that we met the four withholding angels. What is their mission? You'll notice in verse 1 that they are to hold the winds that they should not blow on the earth. Now, the world is going to be in an unbelievable state. There's a false peace, but shortly after the false peace is going to go into war. There's famine. There will be natural disasters. The earth will be shaken from its moorings. There will be a cataclysm coming from the heavens. There will be genocide of believers. The world is going to be in a mess, but there's something that adds to the eeriness, the creepiness of it, and that is that there will be no wind on the earth or on the sea. Now, you all that have lived out west know there are places out west. I think of Wyoming and Montana and maybe some others. I don't know. I've not been out west very much at all, really. But there are places that I understand the wind blows all the time. Imagine when you're used to the wind blowing all the time, when everything is still. For a period of time, there is no wind. You live on the coast, and so there is no crashing of the waves because there is no wind. Imagine how eerie it must be with all the world being in such the mess that it is, that there is no wind. And then we're told something else. As In addition to this, I want you to notice something else while I'm here. You'll notice that the Bible tells us after these things. Now, this doesn't mean that what happens in Revelation chapter 6 happens and then what happens in Revelation chapter 7. This is not in sequence of time, but in the sequence of the vision. So God showed John the vision of the seals being opened, and then he shows him this vision of what is happening. The seals being opened is what is happening on the earth. In Revelation chapter 7, God gives us insight into what is happening in the unseen world. And so then God helps us to see what is happening in both the natural world and the supernatural world. And so there is no wind. And we're told then in verse 2 that this other angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God with a loud voice, he says to the voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the sea or the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now, this is significant. Because God has more judgment to hand forth. In fact, you'll find hurting the earth, the seas, and the trees will all be part of the trumpet judgments that will be opened up in the next chapter. I think it's the next chapter. So all of this will happen. But before all that takes place, God right now is doing this work, and he's holding back the further winds of judgment. Now, what else is God doing during this time? Beside God delaying further judgment, we meet this other angel. This is the angel from the east. We read about him in chapter 7, verse 2, and then verse 3. And he has a mandate from God. His mandate, verse 2, "I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Now, what is the seal? In the ancient world, remember, a seal had three different functions. A seal would be something symbolic. It could be a ring. It could be a pendant hanging from the neck of somebody. And you could take wax and hot wax melted, and then you could put your mark with your seal or your pendant. And it's a seal sometimes of ownership, that this is mine. Sometimes it is a seal of protection or security. So let's say that you are on a mission from someone that has some level of authority, some level of power, and you are given letters that say, make sure you do not hurt this person, make sure you take care of this person, because they are representing me. And you come to a place where an official might do something to you, and you say, hold on a second, and you show them this letter, and you'll find the seal of that very powerful individual. And you know that this person will not do anything to hurt you, because you'll be protected by the seal of, or the representation that that seal has of that individual. And then closely related to that is that this seal as well in the ancient world would be a sign of, or a symbol of authority. So we read in chapter 5, and the question is, who is worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof? And John, remember how he describes it, "And I wept because no one was found worthy. But there was one, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the root of David. He is worthy to open the book and the seals thereof. It is the Lord Jesus Christ." And so those seals are a symbol of authority. So this angel from the east has a mandate. With the authority of the living God, he is to set a seal or a mark of ownership and protection on those that are his. That's his mandate from God. Then you'll notice, you'll see in your notes, his message to the four angels. Don't hurt the earth. Don't hurt the trees. And he gives them instruction. And then we're told about his mission on the earth. What is his mission on the earth? Verse 3, we are told this. He says to the angels, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." What was this angel to do. This angel from the east was to place a mark on the foreheads of those who are called the servants of God. That is his mission. And it tells us really the next thing that God is doing. Beside bringing judgment, of course, from chapter 6, God is withholding further judgment. But even beyond that, God is doing something else. While the world is falling apart, God is still redeeming people. Well, whom is God redeeming? Well, first, there are these Jewish individuals who are proclaimers of the gospel. Let me point them out to you. I'll start reading in chapter 7, verse 4. I'll read through verse 8. And I heard the number of them. Those are the ones that are sealed by this angel from the east. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 in all the tribes of the children of Israel. And of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed, guess how many? Yeah, 12,000. And of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now, these are individuals who are specifically enumerated. So out of each of these tribes, there are how many that are saved and sealed with this mark of ownership? How many? I knew you all were smart. I had no idea you were that smart. Very impressive. But you'll notice that these are very specifically designated because you read each of these and there are 12 tribes listed. 12,000 of each of the tribes. How many does that come to? Well, that comes to 144,000 that are saved. Now, I put this note about the tribal list. If you are reading this tribal list, after a while, do you ever do this when you read the Bible? You read lists like this, you sort of, your mind checks out and say, yeah, got it. And when you read that list, it almost seems like, yeah, 12 times, got it. There are indeed 12 tribes, but there's something interesting about this list. There is one tribe specifically that is not mentioned. There's the tribe of Dan. There's another tribe, by the way, that is left out. It's the tribe of Ephraim. I'll say this about the tribes, that Jacob had 12 sons, or 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that when God gave the tribes their allotment in the land of Canaan, he gave all the tribes a piece of land except for which one tribe? Levi, right. Levi was given Levitical cities. Remember, they were the priests of God, and they organized the worship of God. And so they were given Levitical cities, but they were not given a portion of land to conquer. So the allotment was to 12 tribes. So Joseph, one of the sons, had two sons. His sons were Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you'll find in other tribal lists, Ephraim and Manasseh comprise Joseph. Interesting, in this list, Ephraim is not mentioned, but designated by the name of Ephraim's father, Joseph. The other that's not mentioned is Dan. Now, why is Dan not mentioned? Well, I'm not going to take all the time and have you look up all these references, but let me tell you something about the tribe of Dan and bring to you, because we're not told, I'm just going to bring to you my view of why Dan is not mentioned in this tribal list. Judges chapter 18 tells of, really, it's a very, very sad story of the people of Dan, because the people of Dan were really the first of the tribes to fall into gross idolatry. And, oh, they didn't like the territory that God gave them, which is amazing to me. God gave them beach property. They had property that was bordered by the Mediterranean Sea. How many of you would like to live on beach property, the Mediterranean Sea? I mean, there'd be television shows about your place that people are trying to find. But they didn't like the allotment God gave them. And so they spied out a better area that was north, and the Danites found a peaceful group of people, and they proceeded to wipe them out. And then they moved the entire tribe up to that region. It's just south of present-day Lebanon. And there they established their main city, and their main city, named for their tribal name, was Dan. Now later in the history of Israel, remember there were two kingdoms. There was a united kingdom, and then it was divided after Solomon's death, the north and the south. Dan was in the north. King Jeroboam I made a big mistake. He set up two worship centers. Portable worship centers, or should I say not portable, permanent worship centers. God's people were not to worship in other places. Their place of worship was the temple. But the temple was in the southern kingdom. And so Jeroboam the first set up worship centers, one in a city called Bethel, the other in the city called Dan. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 25 to 33 tell the story. And this now became the focal point of the false worship of the northern kingdom. There it centered on a golden calf. And this became one of the tribe of Dan's lasting legacies. Now let me have you turn to one portion of Scripture to help us understand why I believe Dan is not in this list in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Would you go, keep your place in Revelation 7. We'll come back there in just a moment. Would you please go with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. Deuteronomy, chapter 29. And when you get to Deuteronomy 29, find verses 18 through 21. And I believe this is God's answer to where Dan, or why Dan is not in the list of those 12 tribes and those tribal preachers. Verse 18, "Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of his curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord, his jealousy, shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven." Do you know what I think happened? I think that God, fulfilling his promise for those who violate his law, that God, now Dan has been lost as a tribe, and that God will not allow them to enjoy the blessings that will come in the future. And their tribe, just as God promised would happen, would be wiped out from the face of the earth. Well, that's a word about a tribal list. Well, then there's another question I think is significant, or another subject we need to think about, and that is this. These particular individuals are specifically sealed. Specifically sealed. God gives them a mark of ownership. Now remember, that mark of ownership, it's a mark of ownership, it's a mark of authority, it's a mark of protection. Now we will meet them later, but later what we'll find is that they are safe. As long as God allows them to be safe, they are safe from the judgment to come. There are other believers who are being killed in this period of time, but not these, not until it's God's time. And so God has their seal specifically for them. But there is something in the book of Revelation chapter 14, when we read in another place about these individuals, chapter 14, verse 4. And let me read it to you. You're welcome to turn there. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Now, first fruits is a wonderful concept. The celebration of the first fruits is in the law, Deuteronomy chapter 26, 1 through 11. It's one of the seven annual feasts. It takes place in the spring. Leviticus 23:10 says that they were, the people of Israel, in that springtime, in celebration of the feast, were to bring the first sheath of grain to the priest. And they would hand that sheath of grain to the priest, and the priest would wave the sheaf as part of their offering. And it would symbolize that there's far more to come, but the very first goes to the Lord. The people could not eat of the grain of that land until they first offered the Lord his part. Leviticus 23:14 tells us. Now, the first crop of the spring was barley. And after barley, you'll have throughout the rest of the growing season, there are other crops that will come later and at different times. Oh, there's figs and grapes and pomegranates, and there's wheat. Wheat is a really big one, and there's corn of sorts. But the very first one that comes up is barley, and they wave those to say, this is of the Lord. We thank God that he's provided for us. Everything else that we enjoy the rest of the year, we first remember that God gives us everything. There's more to come, but we realize and we make this as our offering to the Lord to tell him, this is given to you, Lord, and everything comes from you. Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first fruits are also mentioned. And it tells us of the symbolism of the first fruits. Because Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, is called the first fruits of them that are asleep. It means that Jesus comes out of the grave alive in power with new life. And there will be all who follow him by faith in Jesus. Every one of us have the same promise of new life. There will be so many more to come after Jesus goes first with new life and resurrection power. And we are told then of these 144,000 Jewish witnesses that these are the first fruits. Oh, there are so many. But early on in the tribulation, these are Jewish people responsive to the gospel who receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something else that goes on, and it brings me to this deduction. And that is that after we're told about these 144,000 preachers, we are told that there are people from all over the world that have come to Christ and are saved and even martyred. And so I ask the question then of myself as I read the Bible, I ask the question, what is God doing? And what are these 144,000 doing? And I came to this conclusion, this is my interpretation of it, is that these men are gospel proclaimers. The world is in a mess. And yet the gospel goes forth. And even knowing the price that is paid, there are people who turn from their sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. Now I ask another question. Are these the only Jewish people who will be saved? And I say no. There will be other Jewish people that are saved. But these 144,000 are very special because God has given them a very specific ministry as preachers of the gospel. Well, there are then, and you'll see in your notes, there are these Jewish proclaimers of the gospel, but then you'll notice there are people from all over the world that are going to be saved. Look in your Bible, Revelation chapter, I'm dropping things all over the place, throwing things here and there, and look out. I better let go of this clicker. You may find it dangerous. Read in your Bible. Follow with me. Revelation chapter 7 again. I'll start reading in verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and I'll read through verse 15, where God tells us that after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne of their face on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be made unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and saying unto me, what are these things, or these which are arrayed in the white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You see, there are people from all over the world that will be saved. How are they described in verse 9? Well, you'll notice that these are people, and look at the diversity of people that are going to come to Jesus in this terrible time of judgment. There's, first of all, they're innumerable. And they're of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. They stand before the Lamb. They are clothed in white robes. Why white robes? Well, we're actually told what that means then in verse 14. These are they which came out of the tribulation there and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are people who are righteous, not because of their own sake, but because of the righteousness of Christ. The blood-washed robe of righteousness given to them. You'll notice as well, they have palms in their hand. Palms are a sign of victory. So remember when Jesus came down the Mount of Olives on the day of the triumphal entry? And what were the people doing as he rides the white donkey into the horse, the donkey as he rides down the road of Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem? They're throwing their garments before him, and what are they waving? Palms, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were looking for a political ruler. Palms are a sign of victory and power. And here are people, though they lost their lives, their blood washed, white robes, the imputed righteousness of Christ, and yet they are victors, even in their death. Victorious. Well, who are these? Well, we read that these are those who have been martyred for Christ. Now, remember, we read about the seal. It's earlier, chapter 6, seal 5. People martyred for the cause of Christ. And so we're told who they are. Now, there is another question that I asked myself. And it's this question. Where did all these people come from? Because at the rapture, remember, all who are saved are caught up to be forever with the Lord, right? Where did they come from? Well, after the rapture, before the tribulation starts at the covenant with Antichrist in Israel, there's going to be some period of time. A number of years ago, we used to give away a video called Somewhere Forever. How many of you remember Somewhere Forever? It's a wonderful gospel video. Then there was an update made of it. Our church helped pay the cost of getting it captioned so that deaf people could read the words of Somewhere Forever. It's a wonderful video. And you know, one of the reasons that the organization that did Somewhere Forever is they wanted people to use it, not just as an evangelist. It started as a video, and then they went to DVD, and I don't know what they do now, flash drives or whatever. But The idea was to give it to somebody, because if the rapture takes place and people are wondering what in the world is going on, then they could go to their shelf and there's a place they could turn on a video and get an answer, or a DVD. I know our family, we gave it to our family members. Here's a wonderful video for you. And that was one of the designs. If somebody doesn't respond to the Lord now, it gives them an opportunity. But there will be, with the world going in the mess that it's in, there will be people who are seeking answers. And God will be redeeming people across the world. The covenant will be signed with Antichrist eventually. And now the world is just going to be in a mess. You have these 144,000 proclaimers of the gospel, Jewish people who are preaching the gospel. And you think of all the different media outlets and media types and platforms that people can hear the truth today. And through it all, the gospel will be preached on a scale that is going to be unbelievable. And in His mercy, God is going to bring them to Himself. Well, what are they doing? Well, the Bible tells us what they're doing. In verse 10, we read, they're praising the Lord. Verse 15, they serve Him day and night. Do you know that's what a life that's well invested is about? It's about praising and serving the Lord, whatever endeavor. Do you want to invest your life wisely, or do you want to waste your life? I don't think any of you want to waste your life. Friend, whatever endeavor God has in your life, praising and serving the Lord is what a well-lived life is all about. And then what else is going on in heaven? Well, we're told this in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 11 and then verse 12. We read that the angels stood round about the throne, or all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders. The elders, remember, we learned earlier, represent the saved of all the ages. And the four beasts, those are those very unusual heavenly beings that fulfill God's purpose in heaven. They fell before the throne of God, throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What does this tell us? It tells us that in heaven, those who have seen the magnitude of God, whom they watch Him work from their heavenly vantage point, they've seen what He is doing and they've seen what He has done. And in it, there is no questioner of doubt in any way. There is nothing but extolling God for His greatness. And now we cannot see all that God is doing, but we must extol Him, though we cannot see what He does. We do so by faith. There's one more thing God is doing. Revelation 12 tells us this. God, while all the world is in such a mess, people are being saved with a number that is impossible to number. Yet there are people who are saved, but yet martyred an innumerable number. Here's what God is doing. God is comforting people. And I love this. I'll start in verse 15. Therefore, they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into the living fountain of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is the first of two times in the book of Revelation we are told that God wipes away all tears. The next is in Revelation chapter 21. A new heaven and a new earth come. God makes everything new. And God wipes away all the sorrow for all of eternity. How many of you are looking forward to a time when there's no more sorrow? How many of you are looking forward to a time when there's no more pain? But knowing what these people have gone through, the Bible tells us what God is doing, that God, even in the midst of their pain, they have come now as martyrs for the cause of the name of Jesus Christ. And they knowing even to death the sorrows of suffering for Jesus, God is there with them and wiping the tears from their eyes. Indeed, God is the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. Who comforteth us. And with the comfort wherewith he comforts us, that we may comfort others. And it reminds us, I think, of the precious compassion of our Lord. Do you know pain? Sorrow? Disappointment? Betrayal? How many words can I say? You say, Pastor, stop. It's too hot in here. But never doubt that he is indeed the God of all comfort. I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We'll pray and be dismissed in prayer. Make your way out to the closest air-conditioned hallway. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, it is so good to know that when the world seems that it is falling apart, and our brothers and sisters who will be alive in that time on the earth, they will know what it means to give their lives for you. It is good to know that you are still redeeming people there. You will then and you are now. It's good to know that you in mercy are going to have the gospel proclaimed boldly that people might be saved. And it's so good to know that you as the God of comfort that will comfort our brothers and sisters then are the God of comfort that comforts us now. And so, Lord Jesus, make yourself known, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God's blessings as you go.